And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You know, we kind of have a turn this morning with our lectionary, that we now have a shift towards the teaching about the kingdom of God. And we have just a few more Sundays. I believe we're going to go through 24 Sundays in Trinity, and then we get to the Sunday next before Advent. But through the shifting of the teachings of our propers with our lectionary, they tie into All Saints Day and to All Souls Day. With All Saints Day, we pray for those saints in this world. We pray for those who are disciples of Christ. We pray for those in the church. On All Souls Day, we pray for God's heavenly kingdom. We pray for those souls that are in His kingdom. So we're going to learn about the kingdom parables, because that's where we're going to be headed with the lectionary. So today we have the parable of the wedding feast, and it begins with Jesus making an important statement. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. And that's a description. We know that that's going to be a kingdom parable. So this statement is consistent with a group of parables known as the kingdom parables. So why did Jesus teach in parables? And what are the kingdom parables? Well, first of all, Jesus taught in parables, and it was for a very specific reason. You see, the nature and the purpose of Jesus' teaching with parables is perhaps one of the most characteristic elements of his ministry. He explains to his disciples this shift. Unto you, and he's talking about the believers and his disciples, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, in other words, without the kingdom of God, all these things are done in parables. In other words, stories, where they hear the stories about the farming or the wheat, or the soils, or something along that nature. They hear the story, but they don't know the meaning that lies behind, because as we know, Jesus explains the parables to his disciples, but not to those who are unbelievers. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. We see this dramatic shift. It occurs near the end of the second year of his ministry, and it's not far from following up on where the Pharisees and the scribes said, well, you do these miracles through Beelzebub. Told them he was Satan himself. So Jesus said, you know, it's enough of this. Here's how I'm going to teach from now on. And he taught in his parables. So you see, the spiritual blindness of the scribes and the Pharisees and those that will adhere to their teachings was deepened by Christ's divine judgment. Now, in the gospel according to St. John, and I saw this morning, you know, it's kind of like Christmas. Your sermons are never complete until you finish them. And then sometimes I go back and I say, well, I really should have said this and I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, that's beside the point. But this morning in the morning prayer for the second lesson, the New Testament lesson, it was from John. It said, I thought, oh, that would be something really nice for the sermon. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. So he's drawing a distinction between the believers and the unbelievers. So Jesus hardened their hearts due to their disobedience and their unbelief. So you see, the ultimate teaching of this parable in particular is divine judgment. And thus, divine judgment is the consequence of their sins and their unbelief. Because Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. Yet Jesus always gives an out. He gives a means of reconciliation and redemption, lest at any time they should be converted. They should be converted that they confess their sins, and their sins will be forgiven them. So now we learn of why Jesus taught in parables. So now let's look at this kingdom parable in particular. So in the parable of the wedding feast, Jesus is teaching the rewards of eternal salvation, the heavenly banquet. Those that were bidden to the wedding feast, well, as we heard in the gospel, they just made light of it. They went and did other things that they wanted to do rather than to come to this wedding feast. They had all kinds of excuses. The king tells his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore in the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. Now as the king greets the guest, he discovers that there's one that is not wearing a proper wedding garment and confronts him. Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Without any explanation at all from the improperly attired guest, the king orders him to be bound and taken away and cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I say that in jest, because the professor at Duke, he always said, well, let's look and see what the King Jimmy has to say. And he would always use that word like that. So he was trying to keep him awake is what he was doing. So the outer darkness, it's representative of eternal death. And you know, this may be something that William Shatner was talking about. He said, you know, you look down here, you see the earth, you see life. And you see up here, it's just dark, it's just pitch black. And that's death. So I think that may be what he was trying to say, but he was just so emotional about the experience that he had just had. So outer darkness is representative of the eternal death being outside of God's glory and peace. The weeping and gnashing of teeth is the unrest. That's the unrest from being cast out of the presence of God, because if you're outside of the presence of God, there is no eternal peace or comfort. Now Jesus concludes, well, our gospel lesson concludes, but he concludes that, what they call a pericope, he concludes that by stating, for many are called, but few are chosen. Think about that for just a couple of seconds. Because that statement to me is best explained and understood with the example of Judas Iscariot. Judas was called, but he was not chosen. Judas was found to be without the wedding garment. And remember, it says, and then Satan entered him. Well, the heavenly banquet is the traditional reference to the blessings of God's kingdom. This is where God's glory embodies all that is praiseworthy and all that he desires for us. You see, God's glory is just the very heart of the joy of heaven. To exist eternally in God's glory is our ultimate end, which is the purpose of God's will for us. Heavenly existence will be an unending fellowship with God, for there will be no distractions, there will be no compromises, there will be only continuous adoration and praise and worship of the Father. Eternity in God's kingdom will be given to the children of God who are called and chosen to reign with Christ forever. So what does this hold for us? To live with Christ for all eternity is to be seated with him on the throne of his heavenly kingdom. Now that may sound a little odd that we would sit with him on his throne in the heavenly kingdom, but remember, we are made one body with him, that he may dwell in us and we in him. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he took his sacrifice with him to the right hand of the Father, where his wounds continually plead for our salvation. I don't know if you know the Christus Rex. It's like the crucifix, but on the Christus Rex, he has his arms spread, but he has a garment on. And he doesn't have the scowl face. He is now, that's the resurrected Christ. So the resurrected Christ, we will be with him and dwell with him for all eternity. So you see, when his judgment, when he comes back to judge the earth, when that judgment is complete, the Son will deliver the kingdom up to his Father. At that very moment, our life will be caught up completely in God. by the power of his Holy Spirit, we shall be fully grafted into the life of the Father and the Son. This is the marriage feast. This is the marriage feast where we will be grafted into that union of the Spirit and the Son. This will be a life that is lived encompassed in the love of the Father. Love is our eternal destiny, being the heart and the foundation of what we were created for and what we are being prepared for as we journey through this life in God's kingdom here on earth, the church. Our wedding feast is ready. And let the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will let him take the water of life freely. Well, with the feast being ready, we approach with a prepared heart, Christ being our wedding garment. You see, Christ is our wedding garment. For Jesus teaches, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And he further cries out to us, come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. So will we be found properly attired, or will we be speechless? Amen. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, be ascribed all might, majesty, power, and dominion, most justly do this day, both now and forever, world without end. Amen.